This morning we are in Psalm 51, and there's a piece that I woke up this morning that I entered into the message. It's not on your notes, but since we just sang this passage, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Now we're in a series that we're finishing up today on these confessions that change our lives. If you remember a few weeks ago, as we've been walking through this passage of scripture of David's sin with Bathsheba and the confession that he made and how powerful and life-changing that confession was in Psalm 51. He's found himself convicted, confronted with sin, and all of a sudden he's repenting. He's repenting immediately. And there's something that is very familiar about this passage of scripture when you see people who see the Lord and recognize their own sin and then begin to confess it. And what's awesome about this story, about this whole confession is that it begins in the pit, it ends up on the rock, and not only that, but it ends up with actual ministry. And you see this all through scripture when men admit their sinfulness and they repent and they turn. And then all of a sudden, God's working in their lives to raise them up for a witness. And Isaiah is one of them. And the reason why I want to just start with it is because just of the song we just sang and just because of the theme of today's holiness and character of God. Look what it says. In the year King Uzziah's death, that's Isaiah, saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled with his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. I want you to notice what he's seen. He's seen the holiness of God. He has seen the glory of God. That's what he sees. It's the picture. He sees the Lord. And then he sees worship happening as these angels are declaring the holiness of God. And not only does he see the Lord, and not only does he see worship, he sees the glory of God. And notice this, it's filling the whole earth. How does the glory of God fill the whole earth? Not with smoke, but I'm going to suggest this to you, New Testament, with his people. He fills the glory of God that he's given to you and to me to reflect and to worship in, to send us out so that the world sees Jesus, sees the glory of God. And it starts right now today. It starts when you get in your car and you go to the restaurants, or when you get up in the morning and go to work. Well, tomorrow's Labor Day, so most of you aren't working tomorrow, even though it's Labor Day. That's kind of an oxymoron. But anyway, and then Tuesday morning you'll get up and you'll go to class, you go to school. We have a team in China and just out of Cambodia. They're filling the world with the glory of God. And what I suggest to you is this: the worship, not just what we do on Sunday morning, but how we offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, reflecting the Savior who did that, which is our reasonable service of worship. He saw the Lord. He saw worship. He saw the glory of God. And you know, the first thing you might think about is this, man, that is so awesome. Hoorah. Glory. But what does this do to him? Notice what the holiness of God does. Really important. Really, really important. Because we don't see much of it today. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw the Lord, he saw worship, he saw the glory of God, and then what did it do? It reflected on him, and he saw his depravity. He saw his sin. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." What does that mean? It means, Jesus talks about it. He says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth, what comes out of his lips is what defiles him. And he knows it. Why? Because he saw the glory of God. And when you see the glory of God, you'll see your own wretchedness, your own sin, your own depravity. Because folks, listen, if you don't see that, you'll never have a need for the holiness and glory of God that brings salvation to our soul. If God doesn't awaken you to your depravity, to your sin, you will never come because you don't need a Savior. This is what the holiness of God does. We see our total bankruptcy before God in His holiness. But I want you to see what happens with this confession. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in a people. Our people, God's people, are people of unclean lips. They've got things in their heart that's coming out that ought not be. It ought not be. By the way, that's my 11th grandchild right there going out right now crying. Okay, switching it up. Yeah, hooray, yeah. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. So what does he do? He confesses his sin and brokenness. But watch what happens immediately. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Watch, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Amen. It's the only way. It's the only way to righteousness. It's the only way to holiness. You have to see your own your own unholiness. Now, folks, listen to me. This is really, really important because we live in a society and a world that's all about image management, to look good, to think that somebody would ever say, hey, you don't need to be living like that. And we get offended. We get offended by what God says or what God's people says, or somebody that's really important to me says, hey, you've got this going on. How can God be pleased with that right now? And I'm going to tell you this. When that happens, and somebody says something like, I see this in you, and you don't like what you just said, that's your flesh. You got to die to your flesh and live to your spirit and say, oh, my word, they see that in me? Oh, God, what is this? Brings a brokenness. If I have pride and I have arrogance, I'll say, oh, that's not me. Remember, Saul? It's not me. I did what you told me to do. Remember that? Didn't agree with God completely. Didn't immediately or completely. He just said, no, that's not me. How do you know my heart? You ever hear anybody say that in that kind of way? Yeah, I know your heart. He sees the glory of God, and he sees his own sinfulness. This is what's happening to David when the prophet's coming to absolutely, totally convict him of the sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah, his friend, and trying to cover it up. This is our response. This is the response of humility. This is the response of brokenness. This is what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over what? Their poverty of spirit. And I want to ask you, have you ever mourned over your sinfulness? Has there ever been a godly sorrow over that? Or just do you think you can manage the sin? Because if you think you can manage the sin, you'll come to a place where you'll normalize it and say, oh, well. You'll tell your wife, get over it. You'll tell your husband, get over it. I'm not perfect. Preacher always says, it's not about perfection, about direction. Well, what you just did, you perverted the word that I said. Doesn't ever give you a loophole to continue it and normalize it, even if you're not practicing it. And many people in the church, normalize the sin, even if it's sin that goes, you know, every 6 weeks or every 8 weeks or every 10 weeks or every 12 weeks. We normalize it by not sitting under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and saying, oh God, I don't want that in me anymore. I don't want that in me. I don't want that in me. I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I don't want to bring that hurt. I don't want to bring that damage. I don't want to bring that devastation to it. This is what Isaiah the prophet says. He's a prophet of God. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. He confesses the sin, and then what does he do? He sees the restoration, the cleansing, the forgiveness. And then in verse 8 it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Isn't that great? In one moment, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then God touches him, and I'm going to tell you, he knows he's touched. And just then, God restored him and is qualifying him. And all of a sudden, he steps over the threshold, and he doesn't say, "Here." You know, he doesn't say this, watch, who shall go before us? Well, not me, because I'm just that guy, just did all that junk. No, it's a genuine confession and a genuine repentance. And so what does he see now? Listen, he sees the Lord. He sees the worship. He sees his glory. He sees his sin, his depravity, and he confesses the sin and brokenness. And then he sees restoration and cleansing and forgiveness. And then he receives his calling. And then he says, go tell my people. And I'm telling you, he will talk about Jesus in chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 9. He will talk about the Messiah that comes. He will talk about the Prince of Peace. He will talk about the Wonderful Counselor. He will speak. He will write. And now, 2,600 years later, we're reading him, the effectual work and the effectual word of God that takes a man who's a sinner and takes him out of the pit and puts him on the rock and cleanses his mouth, and he comes and he has this effective ministry for the glory of God. Yeah, amen. And that's for you and me. It's for you and me. This is the beauty of what God does. This is what we believe. Because, folks, without him, it's an utter impossibility that we could ever do anything to earn his grace, anything to earn what he's gives. It's only by the grace of God. Because what you cannot do, God did by sending his son for you and me to become a holy people for God. This passage of scripture is a powerful picture, and it is after David. But I want you to notice that when you look at scripture and you look at people coming out of the pit and coming out of darkness and coming out of these things, you're gonna have the same type, maybe not exactly, but you're gonna have the same themes. You're gonna see the glory of God. You're gonna have the conviction of the Spirit. You're gonna confess your sin, and you're not gonna hide it anymore. Why? Because his glory is too important to miss it. It's too important to miss it. And Isaiah doesn't miss it. Matter of fact, Isaiah comes to Jesus, comes to the one who's going to live 600 years later, the God who comes in the flesh, and he's going to believe the impossible promises of God, that cold just cleansed me. It just took away my sin. It just redeemed me. Yes, yes. Amen and amen. So when you get to Psalm 51, which we've been trying to get to for weeks, and I'm just glad I got up here early. I mean, right? So Psalm 51, a powerful, powerful psalm, a confession. It's a life-changing confession. Would you not agree with me that when Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, seeing the Holy of God, that was a life-changing confession? Yeah. Confessing your sin in brokenness is a life-changing confession. Prophet comes, his name is Nathan. The Bible even speaks of this, this psalm. It's a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And we began with this verse several weeks ago. But I want you to notice, I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to just kind of break it down. And then I have another story in between of the Apostle Peter. of accepting and receiving this glory of God. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. You're justified when you speak, blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you'll make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast, a righteous spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, or of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, a whole burnt offering. The young bulls will be offered to your altar. I want to pray real quick, okay? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you that it's the Word. And the Word washes, and the Word sanctifies, and the Word lifts up, and the Word blesses. And I want to thank you for that today. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'd be glorified, honored, and lifted up in this great, great confession. And that we would see, Lord, just the pattern of it. Just the precept upon precept of it. And I want to thank you for how you're going to work and how you're going to move as we move through this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing, he makes an appeal to the character of God. That's what he does. He makes an appeal to the character of God. He says, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Now, we spent a time on this piece a few weeks ago, so you might want to go back to it, but just at a later date or sometime this week. But let me just tell you what the character of God is. It's the glory of God. In the very revelation of God to Moses, Moses says a couple of things, or God says a couple of things about his glory. He describes it as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. He describes it as full of loving kindness and truth. He describes it as keeping loving kindness for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Bible says that when Moses heard that, he bowed down low and he worshiped this God of glory. David uses this language in many psalms. He makes the appeal. It's a testimony, so to speak, the testimony of the character of God in my life, that I'm coming, my sin has been exposed. God has exposed my heart, which, by the way, is a very good thing. Temptation is a very good thing. Because the Bible says that God doesn't tempt you. You're tempted by your flesh. So that when you're tempted, immediately you can say, oh my word, that's got to be in me. Because my flesh is being pointed out. I'll give you just a quick example of that. If I have the blues, one thing that I've never been tempted is to go and get a 6-pack, 12-pack, 24-pack of beer and drown out my sorrows. That has never happened. I mean, that will never happen. Well, Lord, forgive me for that, but I'm just telling you, I have no desire, okay? I've not had anything like that my whole life. But if I'm in the blues, he'll come along and he'll get a temptation in my heart to complain, to grumble, to be angry, okay? And in that moment, I got to ask the question, oh my gosh, Lord, is that in me? That's in me. And that's a gift. When I'm having seeds of thoughts that are ungodly, and I come with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm awakened somehow to understand that's in my heart, and I don't want that to be in my heart. I don't want to seed the thought into my heart. I don't want to mull over it. I don't want to marinate in it, because I know what'll happen. I'll sow the seed and I'll reap corruption. But sometimes we don't stop it at that point. Like David. And David falls headlong into sin. But yet he knows when the prophet comes. You listen, this is 9 months of hiding it. This is 9 months of hiding the murder, hiding the illicit affair. This is 9 months of it. Bible says when he kept silent about it, that his body wasted away. And then the prophet came and said, "You're the man." And unlike his predecessor, Saul, immediately he said, "It's me." It horrified him. It absolutely broken him. I don't know where God was. I don't know why there wasn't just the impressions of God. I don't know if it's just God became silent. And by the way, David says it in a couple of Psalms, "Lord, don't be silent to me, because if you're silent to me, I'm like one who goes down to the pit." And maybe he just knew in that season he was in the pit. He wasn't hearing God. God wasn't convicting him at this point. It had took a prophet to come to say, "You're the man." And immediately he's broken. He has this godly sorrow immediately. And he pens this word, "Oh God, be gracious to me according to your great loving kindness, according to your character." He makes the appeal. I want to see it just like that. I want you to see it like this. It's like when God first used those words to Moses, Moses heard the word. God told him, "I'll show you my glory." And when he hears the glory of God, the scripture says he goes down the mountain, his face shining with the glory of God. He's touched. You can't help be touched by compassion. But by the way, compassion will ignite the work of God. It ignited the work of God in your life, and it's getting ready to ignite David. That's what compassion does. You want to talk about what would ignite the work of God in our communities and in our world? Your compassion. Where you drop the critical spirit, crush its head, and have compassion, instead of a prideful, critical, judgmental spirit. This is what the world needs to see. This is what David is absolutely, totally, he's absolutely, totally crying out for. He needs it. He needs this. And so what he does is he makes the appeal. And then notice what he says. Here's the confession. The confession first is an appeal to the glory of God. Second, the confession is out of his own depravity and as his sole response or offense against God. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I need a washing. I know my transgressions. And my sin," watch this, "is ever before me. My sin is in my face." The accuser of the brethren is alive and well. My sin is ever before me. And he knows that there's power in the grace and mercy and life of God to take the sin away from his heart, from his mind, and watch this, from his presence. My sin is ever before me. It's in my face. I know it. I see it. And watch this thought. Against you you only, I have sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, and you're justified when you speak, and you're blameless when you judge. Can I say this? Really important. Sin against other people is a sin against God. You walk in sin against your brother, you sin against your sister, you've done it before and against God. And he's so overwhelmed about it that you'd say, well, wait a minute, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his God's people. He sinned against Israel. Yeah, it has those kind of effects. But throw the pebble in the still water and it has ripple effects of the concentric circle. You hit that water and you have sinned against God. That's what he's saying. Yeah, it's affecting him. It's going to affect his family. It's going to affect the nations. It's going to affect all kinds of people. But where he is, he's in the middle. He's in the middle of the presence of God, experiencing the holiness of God. And he's saying, oh God, you, against you and only you, I have sinned. Folks, we make an appeal to the glory of God, but there has to be a confession of our own depravity. If you think there's anything good in you apart from Christ, you need to read your Bible. Because there's nothing good. The Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. It will take you to places that you think God's taken you, and it's nothing but your flesh and the enemy. I can't tell you how many people that I've sat with who've walked in sin and tell them that God led them that way. Adulterous affairs. Well, God put us together. Holy God did that? No, you did that. You both did that. You sinned. It's amazing what we'll do to make our hearts think that we're pretty good. I'm telling you, folks, you can go today and you can go and you could go through the internet and you can go through all kinds of things and find somebody that you're glad you're not like. You can find somebody a whole lot worse than you and feel good about yourself. We don't judge ourselves amongst ourselves. We judge ourselves according to the holiness of God. Very important. Because this is what will bring you out of the pit. This is what's going to bring him out. But I've been saying, you know, confessing your way out of the pit. Hey, it's the fast track out of the pit. You wallow in that pit with self-pity and guilt and all those things, and then pride and arrogance and whatever it is. And I'm telling you, when you confess, God begins to work. Amen. You just got to confess it. You just got to speak it. You know you deserve judgment. You take full responsibility. You understand your personal guilt, and you understand your absolute depravity and your propensity to sin. Let me ask you a question. In your state right now, even as born-again believers, do you think that you have a propensity to fall today in sin? A little more? Yeah. A little more? Yeah. Yes. Have a propensity. If you don't have a propensity, I want to come into your office and you can counsel me, okay? We all have the propensity. It can be right there. That's why we guard our heart. That's why we make these confessions. This is why we say, Lord, I need you every hour. This is why we say these things. This is why we confess these things. And that's what he's doing right now. I was brought forth in iniquity from my conception. When I was conceived, I was conceived. And so here's this great confession of his own depravity. Now, we saw that in Isaiah. I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, a really powerful passage of Scripture about the call of the first disciples. And mainly it's Peter, okay? And so I want you to see what Jesus does. It's the same thing in Isaiah. It's the same thing here in Psalm 51. I want you to see it in a disciple, okay? He's not a disciple yet, but he's getting ready to be right after this confession. It happened while the crowds were pressing around him and listening to the word of God. And he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out and they were washing their nets. He got out into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Hey, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Okay. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Seasoned fishermen. They get their living from it. They've got several boats. These boats have been out all night. They've caught nothing. And all of a sudden, this Jesus that they're hearing is saying, "Hey, there's a catch just right out in the deep here." I don't know. I think about this whole thought of Peter just scratching his head. This seasoned fisherman saying, "Man, we're ready to go home. We've just washed the nets. We might have a couple of fish, but would it truly be worth going to market for? We just divided amongst ourselves. Still won't have enough. Should it really make a difference?" Notice what he says. I'm going to say to this leader, literally, what it says in the literal language. "But according to your word, I'll let down the nets." I want you to hear this. Hey, let down your net for a catch. That's kind of a little prophetic word there, right? Let down your net for a catch. I don't know if he was hearing that. Let down your net for a catch. You're going to have a catch here. You're going to have a big catch. And when I look at this passage of scripture, this is what I say to you and to me. When God asks you to do something, just do it, even if it doesn't make sense. You know, it doesn't make sense to forgive someone, right? 7 times 70. Wow. Come on. 7 times 70? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to love your enemies. It doesn't make sense for a Philip to go down to a desert road where there's nothing, but when he goes, he finds Ethiopia. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to let down my net for a catch. But there's something greater in the boat than the catch of fish will be in a few minutes. Because when they had done this, when they obeyed, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now, I want you to see this. When Simon Peter saw, when he saw what? When he saw that, when he saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet. And notice what he says. "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." Same confession. I want to suggest something to you. When you see the miraculous power of God and Jesus manifest himself to you, you see the glory of God. They said that. They said that in John chapter 1, verse 15. "We beheld the glory of God, full of grace and truth." They beheld it. He beholds this glory right now, right here in this boat. And Simon, what does he do? He's saying, "Oh, my sin has, I see your glory. I see who you are, and I am undone." The Bible says that, verse 10, because James and John are there now, and who are partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, watch this, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." You're going to leave these nets, and they get to shore and they leave everything. They totally abandon everything to follow him. That's another thing that doesn't make sense to leave the biggest catch of your life, the most successful time in your career. I mean, we can go on and on and on about what doesn't make sense. But I want to tell you this. I want to say, when God asks you to do something, you do it. And you do it by the power of Christ. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You do it, even when it doesn't make sense. Didn't make sense to Abraham to leave his country at 75 years old and go to a place that God said, I'll show you. I'm not giving you a map. I'm not giving you the destination. I'm just going to show you. Now, that don't make sense to a man. Even though we don't like looking at maps, right? Or the old ones. It's a confession of my own depravity and my offense against God. And whenever we see the holiness of God, it ought to bring something like that. If I have sin in my life, it ought to expose it, and I ought to be glad about it. Now, get back to Isaiah 51, because we're going to try to finish here quick, but not so quick, but we'll work it out. Okay. Notice. Purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Verse 7, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness like the bones which you've broken. Rejoice. Let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. He's saying, listen, this is a confession of faith and only God can change and transform. There's nothing I can do to get out of the pit. There's nothing else I can do to help. I need the living God. He got to come and change me from the inside out, from dirty to clean, from corruption to purity, from impure heart to a clean heart, because that's what he says. He says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Now watch. And oh God, do not cast me away from your presence. Here's a confession of faith for a clean heart that only God can do it. He's looking for the constant presence of the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's really important here. So last week we looked at Saul, who didn't agree immediately. And God took the throne away. But not only did he take the throne away, he took the Holy Spirit away from him. And the Bible says that a demon came and tormented him. His people didn't know what to do with it, so someone said, well, wait, maybe music will do it. Let's find somebody who can play a harp. And so what do? They go find David. They hear he's a great harp player, great songwriter. And the Bible actually says this. Now, David's already got the Spirit. He's been anointed as king. The Holy Spirit leaves Saul and comes upon him. He goes in when the demon is heavy and he plays the harp and it relieves him. And the demon, I don't know, goes away or subsides, but he's back in his right mind. But every time they call him, he sees what a man who's demonized, God's anointed, demonized. The anger, the rage, even taking a spear and throwing it at David twice and his son once. He sees the rage. He sees the mental anguish of this king. And so do you know what he says? Oh, do not cast me away from your presence. And oh gosh, please, Lord. Oh God, whatever you do to me, please, please, Lord, I've seen what men look like without the Spirit of God. I see the filth. I see the anger. I see the rage. Oh God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. This is how dangerous he felt of losing the Spirit of God. Now, I do believe in eternal security. So don't take this. I believe that when God saves you, he saves you forever. Okay? But have you ever had a season where God was just full in your life and God is talking to you and speaking to you and things are changing in your life and then you mess up? What are you going to say? Oh, God, please bring me back to 5 days ago, 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago, when you and I had sweet fellowship together. Please don't take that away from me. David is literally saying, do not cast me away from your presence, and oh God, whatever happens, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. This is a genuine, healthy fear of the Lord. That I walk in a way for the rest of my life that really shows I've never been saved. That shows that I've denied Him. That shows that I've not had Him. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Instead, Lord, come wash me, cleanse me, and I will be clean. Now watch the restoration. Here's the most powerful thought, this confession of faith for total restoration. Lord, if you'll do this for me, then restore the joy to me, the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit. Now watch, then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. This is the end result of the rock, getting on the rock, that God makes your footsteps firm. He puts a new song in your mouth, a song of praise. Watch that many will see and fear. I know there's been a bunch of us in this place that have sinned and have sinned like this. I'm telling you, if you know Jesus and you have found the forgiveness work of God, He has not disqualified you for ministry. He wants to restore you. Now, there may be a church position like a pastor that, look, can't do that anymore. But I got to work for you. I got something for you in your restoration. I love that about God, don't you? That He'll take you out of the pit, put you on the rock, make your footsteps firm, put a new song in your mouth so that people will see. He says it this way, I'll get to teach. And sinners will be converted unto you. Wednesday night, I shared 1 Timothy. It's in your notes, and I'd like to close with this right now. So if you'll put it up on the screen for me, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just like Isaiah, just like Peter. Notice what he says in 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful. Watch, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute because in Acts 22 and 27, he tells his testimony. And in the testimony, he says, I was after Christians to put Christ out. I wanted to do damage to the church. I made people blaspheme. I had letters to take people to prison and to kill them. And he says, listen, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. So that... Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the chief, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His own perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in Him in eternal life. Now watch this. Now to Him, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. Written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the chief sinner got saved. and is writing a letter to Timothy that partially we read just now. There is never a sin or a season of sin too wide that God can't cross and bring you back. There's no pit, no sin too deep, no unfaithfulness too deep that God cannot reach down and pull you out of that pit and put you on the rock. There is nothing that you have done or could ever do that once He pulls you out, that He can't empower you and bless you to be a part of the great kingdom of God. And Paul says this, church. This is what he says. He says, I was saved as the chief sinner so that it might be shown to you that if He can do that for me, He can do that for you. Imagine the chief sinner writing most of our New Testament that 2,000 years later we're reading and living by because we know it's the Word of God. And if God could do it to the worst sinner, He could do it to every one of us in this place today. Now, church, I want to ask you this question. Would you be ready to confess immediately when God comes and convicts you? I know that some folks here have are having marital difficulties. And I'm telling you this, a gentle answer will turn away wrath. And sometimes the gentle answer is, it's me, it's not you. I did this. This was my part. I'm going to tell you, that's the quickest way. It's the fast track for a marriage to get out of the pit, and that's confession. It's the fast track of getting right with your kids or getting right with your parents. You confess your part, what you did, without expectation of a confession in return. It's the fast track out of the junk. It's the fast track out of the pit. And we saw it. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Peter. We see it in Paul. We see it in David. And if you see these things, church, why would you want to wait another day being angry and unforgiving and critical when you have a part? So here's the prayer. Here's the challenge. With heads bowed. If God is asking you to do something that hopefully will make sense now, you run and you go do that in the joy of the Lord, knowing that your God's going to answer you and pull you out of wherever you are. That's our great and mighty God. And I thank you for being that. To you, Lord, be praised. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.